little bit of housekeeping from this morning. Sometimes in the afternoon, you think about some of the things you said in your sermon in the afternoon, and I said something that's kind of cringeworthy. I'm not real happy with it, so I think I'm going to ask Brian to edit it out. It was a sarcastic statement in reference to our trying to understand the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I made the statement there may be an entire race of beings up there with the equality of God, and that was very sarcastic, but I shouldn't have said it. And I wanted to please just scratch it from your memory. It was something that I'd like to remove. My lesson this evening is based on the classes that we have started on Sunday night or Wednesday night regarding James. And our class coming up this week is going to be If Any of You Lacks Wisdom. And I was thinking this week about how often I used to preach on wisdom and talk about the value of wisdom. And it's been a while since we've done that. So I thought this evening we would kind of kill two birds with one stone. First of all, we'll kind of be laying the foundation for what we want to talk about on Wednesday night. But secondly, and just as importantly, we can remind ourselves of just what a valuable resource we have in this book that we call the Bible. The Bible has so much to offer us. And there is never a moment when we are studying or reading or pondering or thinking about it when we are not enhancing and making things better in our own lives. And so as we start our lesson this evening, I wanted to talk just a minute about if we could get a substance that you could eat, some kind of an herbal substance that you could eat that would enhance your success ratio. It would increase it by 10% or 20% or 50%. I think that somebody could become a millionaire very, very quickly. But the fact of the case is that God offers this freely to all of those people who trust him and would take the time to learn about him and learn about the scriptures. Now, one of the things about life is that there is always a learning curve, which means that all young people have to go through the same process. And the difference, of course, is who their mentors are. You know, I think sometimes about Thomas Edison or some of these other inventors and how many years it took them to figure out how to make something that now is so simple, and people today in basic science back in grade school can learn all of the details of what they went through and build upon that very quickly. Well, that same principle is basically how we raise our children. It is how we become husbands and wives. It's how we work in our work field. It's how we develop the skills that we have to get through this life. And this is what we basically mean by there's two ways to learn, and one is the easy way and one is the hard way. Now, the hard way is filled with tears. It's filled with regrets. It's filled with sorrow. It's filled with hard knocks, where we just seemingly bounce against from one problem to another problem to another problem. And that's one way to learn. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people in the world today, that's the only way they learn. They have to go through a problem. They have to make a mistake. They learn from their mistake. But God wants us to be able to circumvent that. God wants us to be able to live our lives without making all of these mistakes, because that's what he wants from his children for two reasons. First of all, the learning curve that we described, we are seeing so many medical advances and technical advances and all sorts of advances today because we are building on the mistakes of people like Thomas Edison and Alexander Graham Bell and all of these individuals that lived so many years ago and were first dealing with the physics or the chemistry or the various laws and rules that they had to figure out. And now today we see technology just mushrooming because these people led the way. Well, that's what Jesus did for us. That's what Moses does for us. That's what a lot of the people in the scriptures, that's what Paul does for us. Instead of having to go through life and learn these things one at a time, and unfortunately you can't learn enough in a lifetime to really grow and develop if you have to make your own mistakes. But if you can learn from the successes of others, as well as from the failures of others, then you can avoid those things. And some people can start out in their teens, as we're going to see in Psalms 119. I have more wisdom than the aged. Now, I don't know how old this man was when he when he made that statement. But a lot of us have that ability. We have the ability to read the scriptures, to talk to people who are successful, to find out the key things, the scriptures, the concepts, the principles, the laws and the rules that can make that happen. Because personal experience is the most valuable teacher. And let me add to that, inspired personal experience, because that's what the scriptures contain. The scriptures contain the Holy Spirit cherry-picking or selecting through the people who live throughout the history of the world, picking the most valuable ones, the most important ones, the ones that we can learn the most from. And so when we do our yearly Bible reading, we have the list in the back there where you check off each day a certain amount of scripture, and we start out reading Genesis and we continue all the way through. And right now, I don't know where we are, somewhere about, I think we're just about to start into the wisdom literature of Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. We're winding down on the history books, and we're about to move into the books of poetry and then into the prophets. And brethren, the valuable time that we are spending doing that, as I say, this second point there, someone has to experience the frustration of working out a difficult problem before other people can gain the benefit. Well, I'd rather have Saul work out that difficult problem for me than me have to work it out. I'd rather have Nadab and Abihu be put to death because of their mistake, their inability to treat God as holy, than for me to find out on the judgment day that maybe I spent that much time my life doing things like that. And so these are the kind of things. So in the physical realm, inventors, chemists, and physicists, and again, sometimes the initial breakthrough takes a lifetime. A lot of the drugs that we use today that we have so much benefits from, they took years to develop, and it took a lot of time and a lot of effort. But we're not interested so much in that except as a parable. These are parables because we all want people of this caliber. We want them as our mechanic, as our surgeon, as our service tech, as our sales personnel, or as our teachers. We want people with experience. We want our preacher to be an individual who can help us to see these things. We want elders to do this. But you know something, brethren? We all start out the same. We start out as little babies with foolishness in the heart of a little child. And some of us, as along the way, we overcame that and we developed, and others did not. But it's never too late. So, you know, I think I'm going to skip that one. Let's just jump right into Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and talk about why the emotional and the physical and the moral choices that we make never change, why history is not something that we continue to build on. It's something that we continue. It's like a circle or like a cycle. So that which has been is that which shall be. And that which hath been done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there a thing whereof it may be said this is new? It has been long ago in the ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of the former generations, neither shall there be any remembrance of the later or latter generations that are to come among those who shall come after. It's just, this is what we call human nature. I think it was a man named Santayana who was a historian who said those who refuse to learn the lessons from history are doomed to repeat the mistakes of history. And I think that's true. And I think that you could chart that. I think we've all heard the stories about how every nation has a infancy cycle of strength and self-reliance and rugged individualism and people who are willing to work and toil. And then it reaches a level where it becomes successful and prosperous. And then comes the generation of people who don't remember all of the sacrifices that had to be made. They start taking things for granted. They start losing that rugged individualism. And all of these cultures, Babylon, Rome, Greece, they all reached a zenith and they all began to decline. I don't know if that's going to happen to us or not. I suspect that it probably will, because that which has been is that which shall be, and that which has been done is that which shall be done. But on a lesser scale, this is how parents, this is how workers, this is how spouses, this is how people, Christians, servants of God, we all go through. We're all running the same race that Jesus ran, we're running. And when we're dead, our children will run it. And when they're dead, their children will run it. And it will continue on that. And so we have this wonderful opportunity to look at the scriptures and realize that there is something in the scriptures that perfectly describes my circumstances. Me, with all of my unique characteristics, if I go through the scriptures, I can find people in the scriptures who are just like me. And you can do the same thing, because we're all unique. We all have a unique set of circumstances, the way we were raised, our educational background, our abilities, our weaknesses, our foolishness, our memories, our mistakes. We can find people in the scriptures, and we can use that. There's nothing new under the sun, and it's very comprehensive. So the most valuable or enjoyable or profitable reason for studying the Bible is that it gives us the wisdom to apply previous circumstances to the ones that we face. That way, I don't have to regret a bad decision. I can do, and this brings us to that passage in James, which tells us that if you lack wisdom, ask God and he'll give it to you liberally. So we can have the wisdom to apply previous circumstances to the ones we face. Or we can ask questions as well. You know, I have a lot of cringeworthy things that happened to me in high school. And so those of you, if Caden or Cameron wants to come to me and say, what can I face here? Well, I'd be happy to sit down and talk to you. But most people find that rather boring. Most people say, that's the last thing I want to do is sit down and talk to an old man about his troubles in high school. But that's one way to learn these things, because when you get someone who's successful, you can do that. But again, we don't have to do that because we can go to the scriptures. Let's turn our Bibles over to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. I've got a couple of verses here I just want to look at. I thought about putting them up here, but I think it's good for us from time to time just to sit down and just read right out of our Bibles. So in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, most of us can quote this verse, but it's a very, very critical verse to our understanding of what the Bible can help us to do and what it contains. So whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. So by studying the scriptures, by reading the scriptures, by looking at the examples of all of the people in the scriptures, those are not just a hodgepodge of things that God just happened to throw in there. The reason why all of these people are in the scriptures is because each one has a very special role and purpose. God didn't overlook some and put some in just willy-nilly or just by time and chance. God put those people in there so that we can use them. I can use them in sermons. You can use them in your personal life. We can learn from them. But first we have to learn them, and then we have to start learning and making these people our friends. We spoke in times past about how Abraham is our father, and these are all our brothers and sisters. These are all the people who live before us, who made the mistakes or won the victory. And so there's two ways the scriptures go. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1, or 11, 1 through 12, 2, we have what would we call the positive, the success stories. And as the Hebrew writer puts it in chapter 12, and I really like this verse, where he says, we have a great cloud of witnesses. Now, what does a witness do? Well, a witness testifies. Well, how do these people testify to me when I read their stories? When I read their stories and I read them saying, essentially, if you do what I did, you're going to be successful. Follow me. Remember what it says about Abel? Though he's dead, he's still speaking. Well, what's he saying? He's saying it pays to listen to God. It pays to serve God. You say, well, wait a minute. How does it pay to serve God? You're dead. You were put to death because you served God. Well, but as Jesus pointed out, he was one of the first prophets who was persecuted, and Jesus deals with this in Matthew chapter 5 when he says, blessed are you when men persecute you, when they cast out your name as evil. Blessed are you. We can learn a good lesson from Abel. But in chapter 12, we are compassed about, or we are surrounded by, this great cloud of witnesses. Well, who are these witnesses? Well, the specific ones that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 would, of course, be Abel and Enoch and Noah and then Abraham and Sarah, and then Isaac and Jacob. And then he moves to Moses, and then he starts going in. Time would fail me if I talked of Jephthah, Barak, Samson, who did this, this, and this. And then all the prophets, take them for an example. And so he's telling us that we have this great cloud of witnesses. And so what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, this is Ecclesiastes chapter 1 again. That which has been is that which shall be. It's my turn now. And I was driving in here this morning, and I saw a couple kids on their bicycles, and I was just thinking to myself, I just turned 65 yesterday, and I'm looking at these kids thinking, man, where did that go? That was 55 years ago when I was like that. And I'm remembering all these things that have happened since then. And I'm thinking to myself, the time's getting short. The time is winding down, and to be honest with you, I'm getting more and more excited about it. I'm actually looking forward to death. It's something that it's looking to me more and more pleasurable, which if you told me that in my 20s, I'd be feeling like that now. I'd just be shaking my head. But now, as I look at this and I think about this, I feel just like the Lord. The joy set before us, just like Paul, to depart and be with Christ is very far better. And so these are the kind of things that as we run our race, but some of you are still those young people. You've still got your 65 years to live. You've still got all these things to do. And so these are the kind of things that we need to think about. Now, as I say, Hebrews 11 is positive, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, that's negative. Let's go take a look at that for a moment. That's the one where he starts out that these people were all baptized into Moses. And they all drank of the same spiritual drink, and they all ate of the same spiritual food, but with most of them God was not pleased, and they fell in the wilderness. And so what he does is he takes all of these first generation people, these people who were in Egypt, basically idolaters in Egypt, and he brings them out with a mighty hand through the 10 plagues, and he brings them through the Red Sea, and now they're baptized to Moses, and they're just like we are. They are now these brand new people having to learn a law, having to learn how to serve God, having to learn how to honor God and fear God and trust God, and they didn't learn. And so Paul starts in chapter 10 by telling us that these things happened to them. And it's interesting, he says, as our example. So they didn't just happen to them for them. They happened to them for us, for Christians. So verse 6, now these things became our examples. Well, what do you mean they became our examples, Paul? Well, just like they went through the Red Sea, we leave the world through baptism. They left Egypt through the Red Sea. Exactly the same thing. They were baptized to Moses, we're baptized to Christ. Now, they were eating the same spiritual food, so were we. In chapter 11, he's going to talk about the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. We have a spiritual food, they had a spiritual food. Do we have a spiritual drink? They had a spiritual drink. And then, it says in verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. Now, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 does exactly the same thing. That's what it's in there for. It's in there to warn us. It's in there to help us understand that this isn't a given. This isn't easy. This is something that's going to take a lot of work. These things became our examples for the purpose or the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And then he goes through and he lists them all. And then in verse 11, he says this, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Now, the term admonition is a little bit different from the word wisdom. We're going to talk about this a little bit later in the sermon, because in the book of Proverbs, he talks about wisdom and he talks about instruction. Wisdom is always positive. Wisdom is learning the easy way. Wisdom is you go through, you find the right way to do it, you do it that way, and you enjoy the pleasures of success. Instruction, admonition, is just the opposite. You learn the hard way. You learn by making your mistakes. And sad as it is to say that we are a combination of both, every one of us. Every one of us can look back on the regrets we made by having to learn the hard way and the joys that we have because we got to learn the easy way. And some of them are more critical than others. But the promise that God has given us is, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we do have this substance. But it's not a pill. It's a prayer. It's a prayer that by reading the scriptures and asking God for the wisdom to be able to make the proper decisions and the proper choices so that we can look back on our life with as few mistakes as possible, that's God's promise to us. And that's what we're going to talk about on Wednesday night when we're dealing with this. That if we lack wisdom, we can ask of God. Now, of course, in the context of what he's dealing with the trials. He's dealing with the hard way sometimes. And sometimes the hard way isn't because of bad decisions. It's just because of life. It's because of persecutions and tribulations. It's because of a sin-cursed world where people die, where mistakes occur, where bad things happen to good people, where financial setbacks come, whether we make good decisions or bad decisions. This is just all part of life. But if we lack the wisdom to be able to synthesize that and come up with the proper attitudes, then this needs to be a part of our daily prayer. Father, I lack wisdom. Please give it all to me liberally. And I like to use Solomon. Solomon asked for wisdom, and God was able to give him wisdom. We don't know how. You could say, well, it was a miracle. Well, it might have been a miracle, or it might have been providential. I don't know what God exactly did, but he told Solomon, when I get finished with you, there'll never be a man like you again. You're going to be the wisest person to ever live. That's what God can do. Now, do I expect that for me? Well, not necessarily. But at the same time, if I lack wisdom, I know God has the ability to do that because I can look at Solomon. I can see what he did with Solomon and how Solomon became the wisest man that ever lived. And if I could just have a half of what Solomon had, or I'd settle for a fourth, maybe I'd settle for 1% of what Solomon had. But the point is, God knows how to do it. And God has already proven that he can do it. And so we would be foolish not to incorporate this into our prayers as we are praying to God and asking God to forgive us of things and asking for help and growing and developing as we ought to do. Let's turn to 119th Psalm just for a moment. I think most of us are aware this is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it contains, basically, it's just a long prayer extolling God's word, or a long song extolling God's word. And most of the things we want to look at are found around 90 to 130. So let's start out, though, in verse 24, and let's see what the man is saying. Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Now, we need to think about that a little bit. Do we allow God's testimonies to counsel us? When we seek wisdom, when we seek solutions to our problems, do we go through the scriptures and look at the scriptures to see how God would advise us in this situation? Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we don't know whether to go to the right hand or the left hand. And that's the time that we need to sit down and start looking at all the principles in the scriptures, because these statutes, these ordinances, these instructions, they can become our counselors. So these testimonies. Well, what kind of testimonies is he talking about? Well, I think we have a testimonial of Cain and Abel. I think we have a testimonial of Nadab and Abihu. We have testimonials of people who succeeded. We have a testimonial of David and how foolish it is to be lusting after a woman on a rooftop at night, and when finding out she's married, to continue on with that. I think we have a good testimonial there. I think we have a great testimonial of King Saul, who made two terrible blunders that cost him the kingdom and cost him his soul. And so these are testimonies, and they're testimonials, and there's lots of testimonials in the scriptures. Testimonials of people and testimonials of scripture. In Psalms 119, and verse 98. Basically, brethren, all we're doing is we're looking at the practical use of the scriptures. We all have these scriptures in our home. We all have a Bible. We carry it with us. We have it at home. Hopefully we're reading it. Hopefully we're filling out those forms week after week, looking at these scriptures. But let's get the most out of it. So verse 98, through your commandments, you make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my delight, are my meditation. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I kept your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourselves have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And I could just keep going. Your lamp is a lamp to my feet. And he just keeps going, talking about the wonderful value of reading the scriptures. Just reading the scriptures for pleasure. Not sitting and listening to a sermon. Not coming to a Bible class. Not studying for a Bible class. But just sitting down reading the scriptures. And looking for things. It's amazing how if you're reading with an open mind and an open heart, you will see things that are very applicable to your present circumstances, helping you to make the best possible decisions. Like I say, lowering regrets and enhancing successes. So he talks about a lot of things in these verses. He talks in verse 97 about how he loves God's law and how it's his meditation. He thinks about it all day long. And it makes him wiser. It makes him wiser than his enemies, so he's able to circumvent a lot of the terrible things they want to do because he can see where they're going and he knows how they're thinking because the scriptures reveal it to him. And so I have more understanding than all my teachers. So he just goes on and on with the tremendous value of what the scriptures can bring to us. And so as we think about these things, is this enlightening to us, or is this, oh, this is old hat? Well, I hope it's old hat. I hope you're not, well, Alan, you're not preaching anything I don't already know. Good. That's good. But if we forget, or if we don't realize that they are our counselors, that they make us wiser than our enemies, give us more understanding than teachers, more understanding than the old people around us, they can be that lamp to our feet and light to our path. That ought to give us joy. That ought to give us, you know, as we're going to look at Psalms 19 in a little bit, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's sweeter than honey. It's more to be desired than gold and fine gold because of what it can do and the value that it has. So let's look at that verse then. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So what do we see in these first verses? We see making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, this is one of those statements that I can't really teach you. It's something you have to get from personal experience. You can't really be, for someone to see the Word of God like that, for someone to see the Word of God not as a difficult book to get through, I mean, it's a big book. To have to read this book every year is a massive undertaking for a lot of people. It takes a lot of time. It's a big investment. But the value is beyond anything that we can comprehend. There's tremendous benefits here that God is promising us, and but when you read verses like verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Yes, if you are a Christian who has taken the scriptures and has made some of these successful discoveries and averted these terrible mistakes and blunders that others have made, then this verse becomes visceral. Where visceral means you have a perfectly proper emotional response when you read it. You don't have to manufacture it. Yeah, that's exactly right. They are to be desired more than gold. And they are sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. I think a lot of us can look back on some of the friends we grew up in high school, we grew up with. And we look at how they lived their life because they didn't have the scriptures and they wouldn't listen to our desire and attempts to bring them into the Lord. And we look at their lives and we think to ourselves sometimes, there, but for the scriptures and for the knowledge and the wisdom I got from the scriptures, I might have gone. And it's not pretty. Most of the people I grew up with in high school, it's not pretty at all. That was a very difficult time back in the 60s when we were going through all these difficult things that were happening back there. And a lot of people didn't come through them very well. They got into drugs. They made blunders and mistakes. They got into terrible circumstances and events. Some of them died under the influence of drug. I mean, I have some terrible situations that I can look at. So do you. We all do. Because that's how life is. And when I compare that, what they got, with verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold and much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the comb. Amen. I could be dead right now with nothing, spending my eternity away from God because I didn't know any of these things. But I'm not there. Here's where I am. And I've got lots of real wonderful memories to look at. And I've got some very wonderful things that I can bring out and look at that I couldn't have bought with gold. And they are much sweeter than all the food in the world. And all of us have things like that. But then we also have the other side. We have those terrible mistakes that were made that we had to learn the hard way. And it's sad, but that's just the way people are. And that's the way life is. The verse continues in verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. You see, this is something that we can learn from the scriptures. You know, when I read through some of the things those Jewish people did when they came out of Egypt, and I look at the grumbling and the complaining and the griping that they had, and I look at that sometimes and I think to myself, you know, there's some things that I want. You know, they're not that important. I think I could just set them aside. I don't want to get involved with these things. I don't want to be put in situations with presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, verse 14 has a dual meaning, because if they're acceptable in his sight, that means they're going to be successful. That means they're going to be just, they're going to be right, they're going to be honorable, they're going to bring the kind of memories that I want to be able to remember. When the words of my mouth, I don't want to have to look back on my words and say, I wish I hadn't said that, and oh, I wish I hadn't done that, and oh, I wish I hadn't thought that, and oh, I really wish that this outcome hadn't have occurred, and I wish I'd done this different or that differently. Well, verse 14 is very helpful in that respect. We can minimize those. Minimize those terrible memories and mistakes and disappointments that we have. If the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart are acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So that brings us back again to that passage in James. If you lack wisdom, ask God who gives to all liberally. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on that verse because that's going to be our class on the Wednesday night. 2 Timothy 3, Paul kind of summarizes all this. He tells Timothy, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, we all know that in Timothy's childhood, there was no New Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. Just like he is in Romans 15:4, whatever things were written beforehand. And just like he is in 1 Corinthians 10, where he says these were written for our admonition and for our example. And just like he did in Hebrews chapter 10 or 11, when he said, we are compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, Timothy had the same thing. From childhood, you have known the sacred scriptures, or the holy scriptures. Now, some of us have that, some of us don't. Some of us were, quote, raised in the church. Some of us were not. Some of us learned these things as we became older. And we don't have that ability to look back all the way into our infancy, because that's what the word childhood here is. It's not talking about his late youth, teens. It's talking about from the time you were born, your mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, who had such a great faith and who gave you that faith. Well, faith comes by hearing the word of God. So from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, that's what I wanted to give to my children, but I didn't get that. Some of you didn't get that. But you know, it's amazing how quickly you can catch up. If you allow the scriptures to do that for you, you can get caught up in a hurry. And so from childhood, Timothy had it, and many of us have that, but that's not a terrible detriment, because although it does create regrets that we could wish we could go back and relive our youth again, the bottom line is that the scriptures can make up for that. They are able to make us wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Now, of course, I can't deny that most of my time spent reading the Bible, I'm always looking for sermons, I'm always looking for little ways that I can make this point clearer, that point clearer. Sometimes when I'm reading through the Scriptures and I'm doing a lesson on repentance, I'll see an event in the Old Testament and say, you know, I need to plug that into my sermon next time I preach. So I'm doing that. I do look at the Scriptures as being profitable for doctrine. And also for reproof and correction, because as a preacher who reproves and rebukes and exhorts with all long-suffering and teaching, that's certainly a part of the work that I do. But all of us can be doing that. All of us can be making those assessments. It's kind of like the Bereans, who were more noble because they went home and searched the Scriptures daily to see whether what they were hearing was true or not. And God was very happy to have those noble kind of people in His family. And so verse 16, all Scripture given by inspiration for God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and then for instruction in righteousness. Now, righteousness means doing my duty to God and my fellow man, being fair, being honorable, being upright, looking back on my life and not having to say, I wish I had spent more time doing these things and less time doing these things. Instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now that's what we're missing out on if we're not reading the Scriptures every day. If we aren't taking one of those papers home that you see up in the back there and actually checking them off. We started in January. As I say, we're almost halfway through now. We're winding down on the Old Testament Scriptures and getting ready to start into the New Testament. And so all Scripture is going to make us so that the man of God can be complete, thoroughly equipped, for every good work. Doesn't matter who my parents are. My parents are not Christians. They didn't teach me anything about the Bible. They didn't know anything about the Bible. That's all right. God has a way of resolving that problem for me. And a lot of people are like that. They don't have the early training that they need or needed. And back to the 119th Psalm. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light, gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted. For I long for your commandments. Now, I don't know if you can viscerally get into verse 131 or not. I don't know if you can actually look at that verse and say, that I feel exactly the same way. I pant. I open my mouth and pant. For I long for your commandments. But I'll tell you something. When you're looking back on a terrible blunder you made because you didn't know the commandments when you made that decision, and now you have to look back with regret on the fact that you didn't make the right choice, then this verse really starts to take on, I don't want that to happen again. That's one of the benefits of these hard knocks, is that they give us this wonderful opportunity to learn from our mistakes. And by learning from our mistakes, I don't mean making the same mistakes. I mean learning from mistakes and not making mistakes anymore, because we look to the Scriptures first, then we make the decision, and not the other way around. He continues on, look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. I like that verse. I hadn't really noticed that verse before, but it really struck me as I was looking at it this afternoon. Let's read it again. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. I like that. God's custom is to be merciful to those who what? To those who love your name. He's going to be merciful. Those are the people that when we ask for mercy, when we ask for wisdom, He's going to give it to us liberally and not upbraiding, not rebuking us. Why do I have to do this for you? Why can't you learn from your mistake? He's not like that. His custom is to be merciful. Verse 133, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant. Teach me your statutes. Visceral? We feel that? As you read those verses, is that something, well, you know, I need to learn what he's talking about here because I'm not real sure. Or, I know exactly how he feels. I feel exactly the same way. Well, that's the difference between wisdom and needing wisdom. That's the difference between having used the scriptures long enough that they've actually become useful to us and we can benefit from them, and those who are, as Paul said, just a babe. Those who are inexperienced with the word of truth because they are but a babe. And so in another passage in Hebrews, God speaks much more fluidly on that when he talks about the fact that there are people who are mature, who can eat the word, the milk of the meat of the word, and others who are immature. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, I believe this is the last verse we're going to look at this evening. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. Matter of fact, I'm going to make it the last verse because I'm going to plug this thing whether it is or not. So, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. Now, you might be wondering, why did he highlight wisdom and instruction here? Well, because this is a critical point that I may preach on next week, or I may just deal with a little more on Wednesday night and we'll move on to something else. But there are two terms in the Old Testament scriptures, and I actually have a handout. Maybe I'll hand it out to you Wednesday night, or maybe I'll wait and preach on it next Sunday evening. But there's one page on wisdom, and the next page is on instruction. Wisdom is the easy way. Instruction is the hard way. Wisdom is learning the right decisions and looking back sweetly on your success. And instruction is making the wrong decision and looking back on the terrible mistakes that were made. Now, we have to learn both of them. Now, the wonderful thing is, I don't have to learn instruction from me. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us in chapters 3 and 4, is I can learn instruction from how God treated the children of Israel, and I don't have to end up like that. So, to know wisdom and instruction means I can avoid all of the personal beatings that I might need, the hard knocks, the learning the hard way. Well, what's he saying here? The Proverbs of Solomon are designed to know the sweetness of making the right decisions the first time and looking back on them and feeling very good about the outcome. And I can also learn the terrible decisions that other people made, and I can avoid those decisions, and I can look back on my life and say, I am so glad I learned from Saul, and I learned from Nadab and Abihu, and I learned from Cain, and I didn't make those blunders. To perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. I don't know about you, but when I get to the wisdom literature, I just kind of sigh a little bit. It's a struggle to read Psalms. It's a struggle to read Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, because I like narrative. I like reading about the life of Abraham and the life, and just to plod through verse after verse, different thought, different thought, different thought. But here's a different perspective on that. And every time I'm going through them, I am getting instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And so I've learned to kind of slow down a little bit, to gear back a little bit, not to get through it so quickly, and just to look at each one and examine it and say to myself, is there something here this year? Is there something here that I really need this time around? I'm going to slow down a little bit. I don't want to try to get through. Maybe I won't get through all of that reading. Maybe I'll have to read it over and over again a few times. You can rush through them, but you're not going to get the benefit. God didn't write Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes like he wrote Exodus and Genesis to just kind of slowly read. These are it's like reading a textbook. You know, it's one thing to sit down and read a good novel. I can get through a good novel in a weekend. But you give me a math book, which is exactly the same thickness, and I'm going to say, oh, thanks. I mean, this is a little more of a struggle. I'm not going to be able to do that. Textbooks are not designed like that. So we have novels in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and we have textbooks in the Bible as well. And so to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma. Now, an enigma is something you're hearing for the first time, and you're not quite clear on how to deal with it. But that's good, because it's better to hear it from the Bible for the first time and work your way through it so that when you actually have to face it in life, you already know, I've never been here before, but I've been here before. To understand a proverb and enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So as we conclude, I'm just curious if there is another verse. Nope, I was right. That's it. So when you're reading your Bible, fools despise his wisdom and instruction. Some people don't even read the Bible. I don't have time for it. I'm too busy living my life. I'm enjoying my life. I don't have time to do it. I'm already coming to services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm already involved in this. I have to pray every day. You want me to read my Bible too? Well, that's a philosophy. I had it for a long time. As a Christian, I felt that way. But over the years, you learn. And it's kind of like that old commercial. Most of you probably saw it. If you're my age, you probably saw it. You can pay me now, you can pay me later. It was an AC Delco mechanic. And he was talking about how you can come in now and you get your car fixed and you can pay me now. Or if you don't do your monthly maintenance or your annual maintenance, what's going to happen? You're going to have to buy a new engine. And same thing, I can't buy a new life. So we can put the time in, we can pay for it now by just reading, and then when this situation arises that we've never dealt with before, that evil day we talked about last week, that evil day that comes once in a lifetime where everything conspires at once, and there's not enough time to read the whole thing then, you're going to have it. So, it's insurance. It's good insurance. And so, as we pick up our song of invitation this evening, let's go ahead and turn open to number 301. And we've just been finishing up our study in the first three chapters of Romans, and we definitely know we need a Savior. We need a Savior. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need the blood of Christ to wash away our sins. And from everything we read in the Scriptures, we will need that until the day we die. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, if there's anyone in the audience who somehow or another was touched by this lesson and feels a need to make some kind of response tonight, maybe it's time to obey the gospel. Maybe it's time to be baptized into Christ and wash away your sins. Maybe it's time to repent or confess of that sin that's been on your mind for years that you just can't quite get rid of and you can't let go. It's just time to let it go, to confess your sins one to another, pray for one another, so that we can be healed and we can move on beyond that. If there's anything we can do for you in any way, we would invite you to come while we together stand singing.